Well, as you now know, the heroes of this chapter are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow, bend, nor burn. But where was Daniel? How come he escaped this threat of the fiery furnace? That confused me for a time, and I just wonder where he went to. Well, we don't know. This crazy notion of erecting a 90-foot-high image in the plain of Dura began with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that plain was outside the city of Babylon. It needed, of course, to be a spacious area, a flat level area, where this tall figure of the image would be imposing from all directions as the crowds gathered in. The dedication day of the image was with fantastic fanfare. Rousing music welcomed the arrival of the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. You can only imagine the multitudes of people, the dignitaries that attended, and the high expectation. And then the music fell flat, and there was a period of silence. The king had instructed that the moment that the music started up again, that everyone was to fall down prostrate and give worship to his image, along with a threat that any who refused would be immediately carried off to the fiery furnace. Now, that furnace was used many times as a threat and a means of execution to those who would resist the king. And so the drum roll began, the music started up, and the great crowds fell down flat, and there were but three left standing: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you can be absolutely sure that it did not go unnoticed. They stood up, and they certainly stood out. And so it wasn't long until the report got back to the king that these Jews, these three Hebrews, would not bow down. And you read there the instant fury of the king. He took it personally. This was an insult. This was a traitor. And this was not acceptable. And so the king invited them, or commanded them, to come into his audience. His words to these three Hebrews, he asked them simply this: is it true? And it's on that question that I want to preach to you tonight, because I have a few angles on this one. Is it true tonight that you're a Christian? Is it true that you're willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus? Is it true that you are unashamedly willing to serve the Lord at any cost? Is it true that you believe all people and all nations should bow down to one God? So we begin here this evening with this question. Now, this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were brought before the king, of course they were asked, is it true that you refuse to bow to the king's image? We must not expect that in this world, that when we live as a Christian, that we will not be noticed. Some situation will arise in your life, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe in your home, maybe with your neighbors, and someone will ask you this question: is it true? We have heard that you have stopped going to other forms of religion, and we have heard that you now are attending a Bible preaching, Christ-centered church where the gospel is at the forefront, and it has been noticed. By the way, that plain of Dura, with all the spread of important people and all the music and all the fanfare and the image casting a vast shadow over the plain. That represents the world. That is the power of this rebellious age that is against God. But these three young men had convictions. They were Hebrews, and they knew the first commandment: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Now, these young men learned that at an early age back in Jerusalem as they grew up under the Bible. And they knew what was right and what was wrong. And the day that you start reading and studying seriously the Word of God, you are going to be given deep convictions. Things that are according to God's will and things that God hates. And the stand of a Bible-believing Christian is that you love everything that God loves and you hate everything that God hates. And that's what put backbone into these young men, that they could not bow. Now, we're living in an age when people are tempted to compromise, and they like to have it both ways. They want to go to heaven on the easy route of going along with the age, and they want to have all the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, some people call that's just love. God loves everybody. Well, let me give you the Bible definition of love in 2 John 1, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. That simply means that your practice should be equal to your profession. If you say that you love God and the love of God is in your heart, then you will love the things he loves, but you will also hate the things that he hates. So what if this question is put to you? Is it true that you will not bow down to the God of this world in whatever form, shape it takes? Is it true that you have the conviction to stand up to the light of the Word of God and walk in it? Are you walking in the truth? That's the question. Is it true? Is it true that you have separated yourself from empty religion that merely cloaks the pride of man? Now, only you can answer that tonight. And these three men stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and they answered that question. Also, is it true that you choose to suffer rather than to sin? These young men were fully aware of the threat of the burning fiery furnace. They each knew that if they did not comply to the wishes of the king, that their life was on the line. The decree had already gone out. There was no doubt about it. There was no halfway step. There were no degrees of loyalty. There was no way to be siding with one or the other. You're either going to bow to the image and serve the king, or you're going to stand up and be servants of the Lord Jesus. Do I hear you saying tonight, I must follow my beliefs at any cost? Well, it is going to cost you. What should a Christian do? I want you tonight to remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, that cross is not a literal wooden gibbet or a stake. It's not a physical, heavy wooden beam that you carry around. That cross is the identification of the shame. Paul called it the scandal of the cross. And the world looks upon the cross as a thing of ignominy, something that's disgusting and shameful. And anyone that will be identified with the way of the cross, they're looked upon as fools, narrow-minded, and old-fashioned. And yet, that's what we must do as Christians. Now, the Lord also said, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye in the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so on that plain of Dura, as those three young men stood up for their convictions, eternity was in their minds. Heaven or hell was in their minds. If they bowed to the image, they would be servants of the false. If they denied the Lord, they might lose their standing with God. And of course, we are called upon that we may be willing to suffer as a Christian. In 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, this counsel was very needed in the first century. After Pentecost, after the beginning of evangelism in Jerusalem that spread out to various nations around the Mediterranean world, where the gospel went, Christians paid a heavy price for their profession of faith in the Lord, because often it was interpreted that if you are a servant of Jesus, you are no longer a servant of Caesar. And that was the way it was pitched. Either you serve Caesar, or you are a Christian serving the Lord Jesus. And if they chose to profess Christ, they would lose their life. Hence they fled to the catacombs in Rome. Hence they were cast to the lions in the amphitheaters and the Colosseums. It was an age of persecution. Into the centuries that went on, there were multitudes of Christians who chose to suffer rather than sin. Have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Fox was the author, and his subject was the martyrs of mainly the English Reformation. And he gathered a lot of the histories and lessons of Christians who would not give up their convictions in Christ, but were willing to be put to death, some at the stake, some hanged, some were tortured, some were drowned, but they chose to suffer rather than to sin. And it's happening today. Nigeria, China. It may happen soon in Hong Kong. There are awful pressures afoot to take away the liberties, not only national liberties, but religious liberties. And there will be those who will mightily suffer because they will not bow to the way of the world. They will not give up their convictions. Is it true of you that you have decided that you would rather suffer than sin? That's a sobering question. And it's one that maybe we would not dare to answer with boasting. And we would have to say, "Lord, I would need your grace to bear such suffering, and I know I won't get that grace until it's needed." And so it's right that we don't boast of such things. Yet, there ought to be a resolution in our hearts that if we are called upon to suffer, and it might be loss of job, loss of income, loss of position, maybe loss of friends, but I'm willing to suffer rather than sell out my conscience and sin. Third question, is it true that your God will deliver you? I want you to read verse 15 in this third chapter of Daniel. Now ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? There's another question from the king Nebuchadnezzar. And these young men were convinced that their God was able. Look at their answer in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, the word careful there is a bit of a dubious translation. When I was growing up as a boy in my home, I dare not say to my dad, I don't care. And I don't think that's what these young men were saying to Nebuchadnezzar, we don't care. What they were really saying is, we don't need to answer that question. We've already made up our minds. God is able to deliver us. That's the God whom we serve. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, if he's not pleased to deliver us, we still won't bow down to your image. And you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. They were defiant to this King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they were courteous. They were polite. They went as far to serve the king as they could. But they believed that their God was able to deliver them. And even if it did not please God to deliver them, they still would rather lay down their lives and enjoy all the rewards of eternal life with God than to surrender their soul. Now, the wonderful story as it goes on, as you go down to verse 27, that when they put these young men to the test and into the fiery furnace, that those who were commanded to lay hold of them and put them into the fire, that they were incinerated. But these three young men were cast into that fire, and it didn't touch them. They were put in with their coats and hats and clothing, and the fire never touched their bodies, their clothes, never singed a hair. And when they were brought out, there was not even the smell of fire about them. There was a supernatural protection that was given to these men. And if you look at verse 27, the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. They all saw it. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to have a day of dedication that would bring all the important people of his empire to honor him. But God allowed it, and he emboldened these young men to stand up for him. And when all these princes and rulers and sheriffs that had gathered for this event, they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego untouched by the fire. They were all witnesses. This was not going to be second-hand information. And they would all return to their provinces, and they would give the story from their own lips. We saw it with our own eyes. These three Hebrew young men were untouched by the fire. It's true. God is able to deliver us. And now the question comes back to you and me. Is the God of Daniel your God tonight? Does he do the same for his people today? I want to say, yes, he does in 1,000 ways. We read there, fear not him that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him that killeth body and soul in hell. And then in the next verse, this is Matthew 10:29, the next verse, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? And that sermon on the, that message by the Lord was a wonderful display of the detail by which God takes care of. How much are ye not worth than a sparrow? God takes care. That's why We wish we could have sung it tonight. God will take care of you. That hymn we quoted tonight. God will take care of you. Do you see on our pulpit fall, we have the symbol of the burning bush. That's Presbyterian. It goes all the way back to John Knox. That is a symbol of the Reformation. It is a symbol that denotes the church burning, but not consumed. No matter what persecution, no matter what fires and troubles, the church may suffer, but she will never die. God will take care of her. And the Christian's motto, and I want to give you the words of the Apostle Paul as this motto, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, you think of those three young men, if they had that same theology, and they did, they had no fear, and therefore they could defy the king. And if tonight you're a Christian, and you know that Jesus died for you, and that he rose again for you from the dead, then whether you live or whether you die, you're the Lord's. What a wonderful assurance. It is true that God will take care of you. Ambrose in the fourth century, he was the Bishop of Milan, and he said, take away the contests of the martyrs, and you have taken away their crowns. It's the suffering Christian who has a testimony of the keeping and the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, one more thing tonight. Is it true that the Lord will be with you in the fire? We ask this question because over 100 years before the captivity in Babylon, Daniel was in the captivity. That's what he was doing there in Chaldea. He had been carried away by the Chaldean army to Babylon. Well, 100 years before that, the book of Isaiah was written. And God inspired and moved Isaiah to give a word which would be kept in store for the exiled people in Babylon. And I want you to read tonight Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. And it says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, my question is, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego read Isaiah chapter 42? I believe they did. I believe that this was a word that was provided for them to stoke their faith, to give them the boldness. Yes, our God is able to be with us in the fire and keep us from the burning. These young men had been reading the scriptures. They were fully versed in them. And they would have rested upon that wonderful promise. Never before did they mean so much and so believing in their God, believing his promises. They were absolutely sure that God would be with them. Now, how did it all turn out? Well, let's go to Daniel 3, verse 25. Daniel 3, verse 25. He answered and said, lo, surprise, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, those are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing. What he saw when he looked into the furnace. And he saw the three young men, and he saw a fourth figure, and he likened him to the Son of God. Now, we have no argument with that. If an unbelieving, ungodly king can come to that conclusion, we can only say, amen, I believe it too. The Lord Jesus was there in the furnace, in the fire, and we rejoice in that. Now, is the Lord Jesus with us when we're in trouble? I see this in the hospital ward where people suffer and sometimes they face death. I see this from the elderly saints who have walked with God through many years of ups and downs. And they haven't lost their testimony, they haven't lost their confidence, and they are truly resting and believing in the Lord, even in their weakness. I hear this also from the dying. In their last moments on earth, the Lord is with them. I heard a nurse rehearse to me that over these times of COVID-19 and restrictions on family visiting their elderly family in homes, that the nurse was called upon to use an iPad or a phone to have a video with the family in the hospital as the patient was dying. And because she was in the room, normally a nurse may not be in the room and the family are there in the closing moments, but because she was conducting the video, she was there to witness the death of this believer. I don't know the details, but what transpired in those moments of death for that Christian wonderfully moved the heart of that nurse. It is true. The Lord is with us in any time of trouble. It's true. And He'll be with you in your dying hour when you need Him most. Jesus is not a fair-weather friend. He is not with you in the good times, but abandon you when you're in need. We have enough of those friends. We need a friend that sticketh closer than a brother and who is true and faithful to the end. One more question tonight. Is it true that all nations are to worship the God of heaven, the God of Israel? Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar's words down in verses 28 to 30. And you will see that Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree." The decree was that no man should worship any other god but the God of these Hebrew children. And if they don't obey, they will be tormented by the king. They will be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. And so when we preach today that all nations need the Lord Jesus, it's true. We need missionaries to go to the lost, to the Buddhist and the Confucianist, the Muslim and the pagan and the atheist and the agnostic. We need the gospel to be preached to every tribe and nation and people, because in glory there will be people of all men. That's because Jesus is Lord of Lords and He's King of Kings. And when He comes again, He's coming to reign, not just on a little part of the earth, but all the earth. There will be new heavens and a new earth, and Jesus will reign as the King. And for Christians, we get to reign with Him. That is absolutely wonderful and amazing. And it's true. He's the only God that we should serve. And if we serve and choose to suffer in this life, then we shall reign with Him in glory. It's true. And if you're not a Christian tonight, we bid you to switch to the winning side. Come to the side of Christ, who has conquered the devil already and will put down all authority, and He shall reign. Is He reigning in your heart tonight? That's the primary question. Is he reigning in your heart? Have you given your heart to the Lord Jesus? And then you can stand up for him. Let's conclude in prayer tonight. We'll ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to open the book and to preach this word of these young men. Thank you, Lord, that they took a bold stand, and Lord, you were with them. We thank thee that you can be with us tonight. You can help us to stand up against all the pressures of ecumenism, of apostasy, of so-called philosophies, and the humanism of this day, and all the agendas of men. Oh Lord, we serve thee only. Draw hearts out to yourself tonight. Cause souls to flee to the cross and bear the shame and be identified with the Lord Jesus. O Lord, hear our prayer. Bless your people. Be with us in the week to come. Keep us in your love and care. Watch over us. Minister to us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed people now and evermore.